The scripture reading and the sermon this morning are Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41 is a big chapter, relatively speaking, and it's larger than the normal scripture readings we have. And I confess that as I looked over these passages, I considered shortening the reading. I was reminded of a young seminary student who was taking an exam, and he stood up to preach, and he apologized that, "I'm sorry, I know this reading is long." And a member of the presbytery rebuked him and said, "Never apologize for reading the Word of God." I timed this reading earlier, and it's 7.5 minutes. It doesn't seem like that should seem that long to us, does it? As we would watch a TV show or a movie for longer than that, yet we would look at God's Word and say, "Would He really read that many verses to us?" The answer is yes. I really will read you 57 verses. And I challenge you now, as this is the very Word of God. These are the very words of truth. Take them, be thankful for them, and give it your full attention. Genesis chapter 41. "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke up to Pharaoh, saying, 'I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh is furious with his servants, and he put me in the confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him. And he interpreted our dreams for us, to each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him.' Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, 'In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, 7 ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. Then 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as the repeating of the dreams to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garment of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee!" And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, and there was famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Pray with me. A great and powerful God, thank you for your word. Bless us now as we pursue you, as we pursue what you have done, what this means about you, and how you would have us respond. So bless and be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in art school, it was just this little place in downtown Pittsburgh. They didn't have any dorms. So all the students either commuted or we had these little dorms. And every now and then we would go to each other's apartments. And I went to one of my friend's apartments and I was hungry. And I went over to his refrigerator and I opened the fridge expecting to find something good. And all there was the empty stem from grapes just sitting there and something of a mess. And my shoulders dropped, and I asked my friend, "What is up with this?" And he said, "No, we don't have any food, but we do have every condiment known to man." And as I looked, and I was disappointed, and I was hungry, and I didn't have any money, I wasn't going to be getting any food either. You may have found yourself in a situation in the house, you're hungry, there's just nothing that you want. And have you consider this extreme? It's not that there's nothing in the fridge. It's that there isn't food anywhere. Its land is barren. There's a famine. You went to the store, you still couldn't buy anything. You went to your aunts or your uncles or your parents or your children, you still couldn't get anything. There wasn't any food. Well, as we look at this picture, this is a picture of actual spiritual barrenness. As we look at the story of Joseph, it is striking how similar his life was to Christ. And it's clear from looking at this, God is giving us a picture of Christ through this. We look at Joseph and we see that he was hated by his brothers. Same was true for Christ. We look at Joseph and we see that he was treated unrighteously. He was sold as a slave. And the slave was imprisoned. Same was true of Christ. We see someone who was innocent but afflicted. The same was true of Christ. We see someone who was taken from the depths and raised up and given all authority. Same is true of Christ. Though with Christ, it isn't simply a land, it isn't simply the Middle East that's barren and in need of salvation, but with Christ, it's the whole world that's in need of salvation. So we see this picture of a Christ that has been given all authority and has been given all dominion over all the earth. And if anyone would have rescue, they must turn to Christ. As we see here, the people of the land in the midst of the famine come and they cry out to Pharaoh, the god of the land, help us. What is his response? Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you do. As you live now in a land of spiritual famine, as you would hunger and thirst for a righteousness that is not your own, as you would hunger and thirst to be delivered from affliction and famine, the word of God comes, go to Christ. Go to Christ. Whatever he says to you, you do. This is the message throughout all Scripture, throughout the whole Old Covenant. Turn to the Savior that I have promised. It's the message in the whole New Testament. Turn to the Savior that you have been given. And it's the same message for you today, this church. Turn to the Savior that has been given. As we would look and as we would see a world that is in famine, spiritual depravity, where sin is embraced, where sin is proclaimed, same message must be given. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ in the midst of your famine, and whatever he says to you, you do. You see, there is no other answer. There is no other rescue. There is no other food. But Christ Jesus himself, the call for you this morning, is for you to turn to Christ for everlasting life, for comfort, for healing, for eternal salvation. For there is no other rescue for you. There is no other rescue for this world. For our first step here, we'll look at verses 16 and verse 25. Genesis 16 and Genesis chapter 41, verses 16 and 25. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. We see so many people in this world claiming to seek God. Claiming to seek God. There was even a book out some time ago called God Chasers, which sounds somewhat noble, but it wasn't really chasing God at all. It was simply chasing experience. We also see people who are chasing religion, chasing some rules, some standards by which they will be saved. people who claim that they want to hear from God. I talked to one person who would spend all their time on their knees early in the morning hoping to hear a word from God. I question you, do you want to hear what God says? Do you want to hear what God said? If a message came out that God is going to show up down at the gazebo in Beaver, and he's going to tell you everything that he has been doing, he's going to tell you what he is doing, he's going to tell you what he's going to do, and he's going to tell you what he expects of you. And this message went out everywhere. If people believed that that was true, would they go? If you believed that it was true, would you go? Would you want to hear what he has done? Would you want to hear what he is doing? Would you want to hear what he's about to do? Would you want to hear what he expects of you? If you say yes, then the answer is read your Bible. Do you care? Do you care? Do you care what he has done? Do you care about what he is doing? Do you care about what he is going to do? Do you care about what he expects of you? As I said at the beginning of the service, so much of the Christian life is a demonstration. You demonstrating your love for Christ. Your acceptance of who he is, of what he has done. Are you demonstrating that you care what he has done? Are you demonstrating that you care about what he is doing? Are you demonstrating that you care what he is going to do? Are you demonstrating that you care about what he expects of you? Remember that this church service, and every church service, can simply be an empty cake pan. You show up and it's just this empty form with nothing in it. Or is it filled? Is it filled with good? Is it filled with love? Is it a true demonstration of your love for Christ? If you just show up because it's a good thing to do, if you just show up because you're supposed to do, it's an empty cake pan, it's an empty form. But your life is meant to display your love for Christ and that you listen to his voice and you take his word seriously. So embrace it. Embrace every word that he proclaims. Now, on this journey of trusting in Christ, the next call for you is for you to reject the foolishness of the world. Genesis chapter 41, and I'll read verses 1 and 8. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now to verse 8. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there is no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. You see, when we talk about hating the world and turning away from the world, that doesn't mean we take planet Earth and we hate it and we try to find a way to get off of the planet so we're no longer around the world. You see, the world, as the Scripture talks about it, is a way of thinking. The world, the way Scripture talks about it, is a way of living. We see this shown, that it's a way of thinking, in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, we are dealing with a world system that's enveloped the planet, that's a way of thinking that suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. They know that God is. They know that God is. They know that God has standards. But they take these truths and they suppress them. If you thought hard enough, you could think of truths that you suppress as well. Any commandment that you break, you are suppressing that truth in unrighteousness. And we're dealing with a world that their policy is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Living as the world, walking in its ways, listening to it, is to embrace a life of futility. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds. Many of you have walked the paths of Ecclesiastes. You've walked the path where you've gone out and you've tried all of the things of the world. You've tried the sins of the world, and you have found them empty. You see, futility, the way of the world is a way of futility. And there is no answer other than turning to Christ and living and loving for Him. Even your work in the church, if it's not about a love for Christ, will indeed be futility. If I get up and I stand up to preach so that you will like what I say, it's futility, it's emptiness, it's nothing. If you labor and you work to look good and simply to feel good, it's empty, it's futility, it's nothing. If you suppress the knowledge of righteousness and commit any sin, it's empty, it's futility. Call upon you to throw off the world, its emptiness, its futility, and to embrace the true Christ. To marvel at Him, what He has done, who He is, what He's going to do, and to run to Him. We watched this special on TV. It was about Special Forces people, and they were training, I think it was Navy SEALs at one point. And they took these bands, and they put them on their wrists, and they put bands around their ankles, and they dropped them in a swimming pool. And they had to swim all the way across this pool without touching the bottom. And you see these people wiggling and jerking and fighting and trying to get across the pool. And they could do it. Some of them could do it. But trying to live in this world by the world's wisdom and knowledge and understanding is like trying that with a cement brick tied around your neck. You will wiggle. You will fight and you will sink to the bottom and you will die apart from turning to Christ. Apart from embracing this truth. Apart from embracing His sacrifice and His resurrection. There is no other answer. Now look with me at verse 57 of Genesis 41. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Now we're talking about a spiritual famine. A spiritual famine. I imagine every one of you in this room has at some point in your life got up without praying, got up without reading your Bible, went throughout your day without reading your Bible, came home without reading your Bible, went to bed without reading your Bible, and went to bed without praying. I imagine almost all of us have found ourselves at some point in our life in some period like that. Maybe you're even there now. That is a true famine. That is walking in the ways of death. From there, you will fall. You will sink. You will be devoured. You walk in the ways of death, and you will for eternity, apart from turning to Christ. You see, as we talked about with Nathan's baptism, the water coming over the body is a picture of entering into death. Mankind is in a spiritual death. You know it. You know it. Some level of you may be able to suppress it, but you know it. That all mankind is deserving of God's wrath and curse. And that's what the cross was about. cross was about Jesus Christ taking the wrath and the curse for everyone who would embrace him. So the question is, do you embrace Christ? Do you embrace Christ? It isn't simply words, but it's lived out in a demonstration. A demonstration of love and of faith. And with that, we look at verse 40. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. This word here, literally translated, is will kiss you. All my people will kiss you. This word, same word, is used in Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son. As you look up the word homage, it talks about a reverence. It talks about a fear. It talks about a love. And so often we try to reconcile this idea of love and fear, and it's so difficult to do. But what else will you feel when you focus on the true God? If you consider yourself, who you are, and what you're like, and you consider the true God who created the heavens and the earth, who's holding everything together right now, even holding you together right now, each breath that you take in is a gift from him. Consider that he is perfect and holy and we are sinful. What emotions should this stir in us? But a reverence. A fear. As you consider his great sacrifice on the cross for sinners like you and like me, what else should it stir in us? But a great love and a desire to serve and a desire to please. You see, looking at God as he truly is stirs in us everything that we're supposed to be, everything that we're supposed to feel. And we labor in love. Not simply obligation, not simply fear, but love, obligation, and fear. All mixed together because of who he is. So turn to him. Now, as we consider loving him and kissing the Son, look with me at verse 43. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. This idea of bowing the knee. It's rare in our culture that you'll see anyone bow for any reason other than to tie a shoe. But we're called upon to bow the knee, and that is a mark of reverence, a mark of respect, a mark of submission. In Isaiah 45, 23, it says this, and this is God speaking, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Striking idea as we look at the world and see how far many people are from bowing the knee to Christ, that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. You can rightly prophesy this to anyone, speaking to them who are rejecting the word. You will bow the knee to Christ. This terrifying thing is you will bow willingly or you will have your knees broken and you will bow. Every knee will bow, not necessarily willingly. We must call people to this kind of repentance, and we must give this kind of repentance. Now, the beautiful thing about Isaiah 45:23 is it's quoted in the New Testament, and this was Yahweh speaking, the God in the Old Testament speaking, but then these same words are quoted and applied to Christ, showing that Christ is indeed the God. Philippians 2:9-11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Christ must be yielded to. He will be yielded to. It's like the old saying, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. It will be the same with Christ. Everyone will do it. Everyone will do it, and you must choose. You must choose. You must choose. Will you bow the knee the easy way? Or will your knees be broken? Will you be made to bow? Made to kneel? See, Christ is not simply one of the many options out there. This faith isn't simply one of the ways to God, but Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So in this light of this great God, the grace that was shown, the love that has been shown, the power that has been shown, and you being called to bow the knee to Christ, to trust in Him. Question is, what will you do now? I call upon you the same way Christ calls upon you. The very words of God call upon you. Whatever He says to you, you do. Whatever He says to you, you do. And as the two great commandments are loving God and loving our neighbor, what will your response to your neighbor be in light of this? We're walking in paths of death. I tell you now, call others to eternal life in Christ Jesus. Those who are walking in famine, those who are walking in death, those who will be destroyed. Do you love them? Do you love them? Well, you're told to love as you have been loved. And the greatest love is to bring people to Christ. So live this way. Love this way. Serve this way. Go to Christ. Go to Christ for eternal life. And bring everyone you can to Him. Pray with me. Great and powerful God, thank You so much for Your amazing Word. Bless us now. Turn our hearts to You that we will obey, that we will love, that we will bow, that we will fear, that we will proclaim for You and for Your name's sake, so that this world that is stuck in futility, stuck in famine, turn to You and You will be glorified. And there will indeed be blessing on our land. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.